Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. The Reverend Dr. Rick Serena is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from John 12. Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think you would be forgiven if you don't exactly recall the details from this reading at the very end of John chapter 12. I've never once taught or preached on this passage. It isn't any lectionary that we use for worship. To be completely candid, I can't even recall ever studying this passage in detail, despite reading it literally hundreds of times in my life. We often skim past it and jump directly to John chapter 13, which is the beginning of the Maundy-Thursday story. But there it is in John's Gospel, these few verses, the very last public preaching of Jesus before the events of the Passion. There it is, situated right after many of the stories leading to Holy Week that you have heard about so often since your youth. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the plot of the authorities to kill Jesus, and Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany, and our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then right before Jesus preaches this last little sermon, though, you have sort of a downright ominous and foreboding interlude from John, kind of an aside from the narrator. John says that Jesus literally hides himself from the people because they will still not believe in him. And in doing so, he fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah that these people would see yet not believe. You can sort of think of nothing at this point but the outright rejection of Jesus Christ and the imminent bloody suffering and death at the hands of those people that awaits him right around the corner. But almost out of nowhere, you have this coda to Jesus' public ministry. He preaches these few words. He says, "He is the light who has come into the world so that those in darkness might believe and see." He says that the words he speaks to them are the words the Father has given him, words that bring light and eternal life and salvation. He says that he has come not to judge, but to save. Yet this Christ, he will be rejected, and he knows it. He says it quite clearly here. Those who hear his words and reject him, in fact, reject far more than the words he speaks. They reject not only the words of Jesus, but they reject the words the Father has given him, and they reject the Father who sent him, and they reject Jesus himself, everything about him. They will reject everything about this Christ, everything that he is, everything that he says, even the one who sent him. And Jesus knows it. He knew it all along. He knew it when he entered Jerusalem a few days earlier to the cries of the multitude. He knew it when Judas questioned him about that alabaster jar of perfume that was so unnecessarily spent. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew the people would plot against him when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead after weeping over him. He knew it from time immemorial. He surely knew it on the eve of that first Maundy-Thursday. That Maundy-Thursday when he would take that bread and bless that cup and sweat drops of blood in the garden and be betrayed with a kiss. He knew it all along. Yet still, he stood there before those people, those very same people who were plotting against him, those very same people who would reject him, and he preached these words. He knew they would reject him, yet still he preached. Indeed, he knows that we will reject his words, that we will sin against him, yet still he preaches to us. Lately, my wife has grown fond of saying that parenting has taught her much about the gospel. As parents, you give and you give and you give to your kids, you take care of their needs, you shower them with your love, and you provide them guidance, and you spend your time and your money and your energy to create for them a childhood that they will remember fondly. But in their youth, perfectly understandable, their immaturity, they disobey, and they show no remorse for the things they've done. And they express no gratefulness to you for the things you've done for them. Yet still, you keep doing those things. And you keep doing those things because of the love you have for those children God has given you. The same is true for Christ and us, yet in much greater measure. He knows you will sin against him. He knows you will choose your wisdom over his word. He knows you will crave the praise of fellow sinners more than his. He knows you will ignore his commandments, and you will take advantage of his grace, and you will do what you want to do, no matter the consequences. He knows you will reject him, and he knows you will reject his word and his will for you. He always knew you would. He knew it all along. Yet still he climbs upon those two beams of wood to suffer and die for you. Yet still he brings his word to you. Yet still he comforts you with his gospel. Yet still he forgives you of your sins. Yet still he makes good on each and every promise he's made to you. Yet still, your crucified and risen Lord is there for you. That is precisely why we as Christ's church must continue to preach his word no matter the response we receive to it. Just as Christ preached to people who would reject him, I don't know, sinful people kind of like you and me, so we preach the word to those who might just in fact reject it. We shouldn't be surprised when people reject our morality as old-fashioned or oppressive. We shouldn't be surprised when people reject the scriptures as simply religious mythology. We shouldn't be surprised when people reject belief in God as superstitious or anti-science, when they reject Christ as the only hope for salvation. Nor, in fact, should we be surprised when our churches don't explode with growth, or when people walk away from the faith, or when our words go unheard. We shouldn't be surprised, because if it happened to Christ, well, surely it's going to happen to us, right? Yet, just like our Lord, still, we preach. Yet still, we preach the scriptures rightly divided as God's holy word. Yet still, we declare the law of God, his unchanging will that calls sinners to repentance. Yet still, we proclaim the gospel of that crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the very promise that he will redeem us from this sinful world, and he will forgive us of our sins against him, and he will grant to us a life that goes on without end. If Jesus himself preached when he knew he would be rejected, how much more then should we, no matter the outcome? If rejection didn't keep him from preaching to us, there's no reason it should prevent us from doing the same for others. For Scripture says we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We are not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And woe to us if we do not preach it. No matter the outcome, no matter the response. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.